time, but sometimes more than one scripture, depending on the context. So we are going to continue. We have been all the way coming through, all the way from Ephesians chapter 1. Now we are on chapter 3, and we are going to concentrate and on verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 3, 12. Now, if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, 12, it says here, in whom, now whenever you say the word in whom, you got to go to the previous verse. So if you go to verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. If I give a topic today, the topic that I will give is, how do we approach God? How do we approach God? How do we approach God? There are so many people approach God either in the right way or the wrong way. And we are going to see the correct way to approach God. And there are some approach God through a new experience. There are some who would approach God with emotions. Some would come and pump up the congregation's emotions, maybe with a nice band of music, or they will pump up their emotions so they will think, they will get really high in their emotions, and they think that, wow, I'm approaching God because I'm really high now. Some approach God just the opposite, in lighting candles, traditions, incense, or worshipping images. So they think that I can approach God this way. But there are also, some will say, I can never approach God because I'm sinful. Maybe if I tell my priest or my minister to pray for me, then he can approach God for me. There's only one answer. Let me tell you. There is going to be either our way of approaching God, or the church way of approaching God, or God's way of approaching Him. The only true answer is God's way. Not according to our zeal or our emotions, but according to what the Bible says. Now let me tell you something interesting. You all know that we had elections in the United States, and you know the red states and the blue color and the red color. 56% of the red states in the map believe that the Bible is the literal word of God, and 44% of the blue states believed, only 44% of the blue states believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. Now, morality was the biggest issue for the President Bush to win the elections. Let me ask you a question. If we believe that America will become morally good, having the Ten Commandments back in public places, having back the prayer in schools, and stopping homosexuality and abortions, then we as a nation, will we be blessed? And then we as a nation, can we approach God that way? Will God consider that we are morally okay as a nation, now everybody, that we all can approach God that way? Absolutely no. There were very moral and religious people during the time of Jesus. religious people like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were very morally religious people. But during the time of Jesus, they approached God the wrong way. Even though 56% of the people believe that the Bible is literal, I wonder how many of them would literally believe the scriptures in the Bible when it comes to issues like sin and salvation. Now, it's always God's way is right. No matter how morally good you are, it always has to be according to the Bible, God's way. Let us learn a lesson from Nadab and Abihu. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Now Aaron was a high priest, okay? These are his sons. Each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Now let me tell you, Nadab and Abihu, they went to the temple of the Lord only where high priests can go. Oh, they were sons of the high priest. Just because they were sons of the high priest, you cannot go. You got to go God's way. You cannot go your way. You cannot approach God your way. And they put incense before the Lord, and they offered a profane fire or a strange fire. Why is it called a profane fire? Because it is not the fire that came down from heaven, but it was an earthly fire that they put up. They took the commandments of the Lord very lightly. What happens when they take the commandments of the Lord very lightly? God killed them. Right on the spot. God is holy. And we need to come God's way, not our way. So we need to come God's way, not through a misguided zeal, but according to the knowledge in the Word of God. Jesus said, you know the scripture, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father only by me, except by me." So nobody can come to the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the unbelievers, they cannot enter into the presence of God, as Jesus is the key to open the door and to shut the door to the presence of God. Jesus is the key. Nobody can come to the Father except Jesus opens the door and say, "Here you are, you can come," or Jesus closed the door and say, "You can." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. Angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." The key, Jesus has the key. He is the key to heaven. He is the door to heaven. The Word of God is the rule of our faith. And the Word of God is the final authority as Christians. As we don't walk by sight or by emotions, we walk by faith. So let us see in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, first of all, if you are going to approach God, you have to understand that God is infinitely holy. And the people on the earth are unholy. So there is no way an unholy man to approach a holy God. Psalm 143 verse 2 says, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. That means from God's sight, no one is declared righteous. So no one, unholy man, cannot approach a holy God. Now many people, let me tell you, there are many people who approach God with confidence and boldness. Just because somebody approaches God with much confidence and boldness, just like Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 says, does it mean that God accepts that person's approach? Just because somebody approaches God with much confidence and boldness doesn't mean that God is going to accept that person's approach. The key to this is not the way how you approach to God, but whether God is going to approve that or not. Now, let me give you a story, but turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 10. This goes along with what I'm saying here. Luke chapter 18:10 says here, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here we see they both approach God through prayer. And this sermon today, approaching God, is a foundation for the next sermon on prayer. Alright? So here, both approach God through prayer. The Pharisee approached God with boldness and confidence. But the confidence and the boldness was based upon his own way, his own system, in his own religion, in his own tradition. The other man, tax collector, approached God not in confidence and in boldness, but pleading for mercy as being a sinner. The answer is that the tax collector was justified before God, but not the Pharisee. Now, how can the true Christian have so much confidence and boldness in approaching God? Let me put it this way. God is the creator. He created all things. He created you. He created me. Also, God is a judge. He is a judge of the universe. How are you going to approach the one that created you and also the judge of the universe? When I talk about a judge, It has to do with justice. Judge is going to judge you. That's why there's a judge. How are you going to approach the judge of the universe? He's a righteous judge, and he's not going to compromise with sin. His judgments are going to be severe. Remember, he destroyed the earth with a flood during the time of Noah. He rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, he's a God of love, but also he's a just God. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram when they rebelled against God. And the cities of Nineveh was buried, and God destroyed Tyre and Sidon. There is a lake of fire which will not spare the guilty. There's a lake of fire waiting for the guilty. He is a living God, and the living God is not going to wink at your sins and say, it is okay. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring justice because he's a just God. So when you appear before the judge, not only that, when you appear before the judge, there's somebody else also there. When you appear before judge, you're not going to appear alone, right? There's always somebody else accusing you. There's a lawyer who is accusing, right? So accused of all your wrongdoings. And you cannot defend yourself. You're helpless. You need an attorney yourself to defend. And I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian, there are no attorneys to defend yourself. But if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about it. You can come to God come to the judge with confidence and boldness. Because Satan will accuse you all of your sins that you have committed. And Satan, he can make all the lawyers on this earth just nothing compared to his brilliance and compared to his tactics. Because he will accuse the Christians in a very legal way. But God, the judge, will hear all the accusations of Satan. Then God will look at you. When God looks at you, God sees another attorney. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, wow. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, remember, talking to the Christians. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Wow. I'll tell you, the Bible says he's a righteous lawyer. I can have a lot of confidence in Jesus. Not my confidence. I'll be helpless if Satan accuses me. But I have all the confidence in Jesus Christ, so I can go to the Father with boldness and with confidence in the confidence of Jesus Christ. And not my confidence. Note, he is righteous. In him there is no sin. He is very God of very God. He satisfied the law of God. He took the punishment on the behalf of the true believer. God looks at the believing sinner as Satan, as Satan accuses the believer, and those accusations are very legitimate. God sees the believing sinner as white as snow, without a spot, unblemished, no guilt, as he says, all the guilt and the sins removed by the blood of his Son. Jesus Christ, he is the substitute that we have. He is the advocate we have. And he is the lawyer we have, defending on our behalf. And he paid the full price. And God is satisfied. Wow. Now, you know that you can approach God with confidence and boldness because of what Christ did on your behalf, if you are a Christian. The Bible says it is godly sorrow that produces repentance. Remember the story of the tax collector. How he beat up his chest. And he didn't even look up to the heavens, because that is true godly sorrow.